for our first reading, which is Psalms 124 and 125. Psalm 124, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God, a song of degrees of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 125, a song of degrees. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So, Psalm 24, the tone is set. Notice that it is a psalm of David. The tone is set with the first phrase, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Now, in all things, we must understand that the Lord must be on our side. This is one of those things that we press often to our understanding because many times we think that simple means gets the job done. Let's remember that means don't get anything done. That there are people, even the means of grace, what are the means of grace to some, to others doing those very same activities are means of judgment. Some of you have had the folks knock on your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll come and they'll knock on your door. Do you know that they meet in their, what they call their church? Of course, it's not a church. It's the synagogue of Satan. But they meet Tuesdays and Thursdays. They give of their substance. They go out and knock on doors. They stand at the 7-Elevens with the Awake magazine. They do all kinds of things. And none of those things does them any good at all because the Lord is not on their side. All of the means that we partake of, prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, meditation, hearing sermons, all of these things, we must never trust in them because we must consider them as things that the Lord uses when He is on our side. And so we must have him on our side. And so let us never think that because we have showed up to church all of our lives that we will stand before the Lord at the day of judgment and say, I was in church every Sunday. Do you count that? No. No, he doesn't. He doesn't count that. That is simply, for those who do have the Lord on their side, that is simply an indication that the Lord was on their side. But for others, that will be a sign of their hypocrisy. We must have the Lord on our side. Now, there is good hope. There is good hope to think that the Lord is on our side. Because there is a particular grief over our sins. There is a particular striving after righteousness and a desire to please the Lord. And see, those things, they don't come of you and me. Those are gifts from the Lord. But in all of the things that we do, let us remember that it must be the Lord who is on our side. I was having a discussion with one of the fathers this morning. We may spend our best efforts in parenting, and yet we want the Lord on our side, don't we? Because we don't believe in turning of the crank. And we hear a lot of that today, don't we? We hear a lot of, well, if you just do this, you will have godly children. I believe Samuel was a godly father, but I don't believe he had godly children. I believe that Eli, for a time, was a godly father. And yet when his sons came of age, he did not do his duty. And so let us not be weary in well-doing, but let us never trust in well-doing. We want the Lord on our side, making those means effectual. And so with every particular means that we use, let us bathe those means in prayer, asking that the Lord would indeed make use of them for those ends that we desire, those good and godly ends that we desire for ourselves and our loved ones. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, may Israel say. And so then there is one condition, and then there are three thens. One condition and three thens. The condition is, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. That's the condition. The condition is when men rose up against us. Now, very interestingly, excuse me, we're going to have some difficulties. And in those difficulties, we must have the Lord upon our side, because it doesn't matter how many things we gather to ourselves, how many forces or how many books we read, or how many friends we have coming in giving us counsel and advice, and how many things we enact and how many schedules we build for our families and whatever it is, whatever means we use. Doesn't matter unless the Lord is on our side. Because if the Lord is not on our side, what happens? Notice, then had they swallowed us up quick, and the word quick there means living. While we were yet alive, they swallowed us up. Then had the waters overwhelmed us, then had the proud waters gone over our soul. If not, if the Lord was not on our side, or if the Lord is not making those means effectual. Yes, we want the means. Yes, that's right. Kings amass armies to defend themselves. That's right. We should. And we should have a hedge, a foundation set for our families. And we do that by rising in the morning and making sure everyone is doing their Bible reading and having family worship and praying together and being kind to one another and being, you know, the kind of families that look out upon the things of others, and we're generous and we're kind and we're working on behalf of one another, and all those things are in place. But you know, there are Mormon families that do the same. We want the Lord on our side. All right, so then verses 6, 7, and 8 are the blessedness of those who have the Lord on their side. Notice, blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Remember that we can have massive armaments in place as kings and as kingdoms, and the Lord can scatter those things just as quickly as they were gathered, even quicker than that. The Assyrian army showed up to surround Jerusalem in 721 BC. They were going to take Jerusalem, and they surrounded it, and Rabshakeh was up on the wall, and he pronounced the curses, and the children of Israel had absolutely no means to withstand the hundreds of thousands that surrounded them. And they all woke up dead the next day, didn't they? Those Assyrians. Why? Because the Lord was on their side. So then, our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and our souls are escaped. And then notice this, we begin as we end. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's Psalm 124. Psalm 125, talk about stability, firmness, perseverance. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. Where's your trust? is it in the Lord? Notice, our help is in the Lord in 124. In 125, those that trust in the Lord shall be stable, sure. They shall be like Mount Zion, which abides forever. So we have several promises just in that one phrase, don't we? We have a promise of stability to the people of God, and we have a promise of stability to the church of God. The Lord promises always to have a church upon earth. Sometimes it is reduced to very few. Our confession, our catechism is very clear. Sometimes that is as few as eight, as in the days of Noah. Right? Eight people in the visible church, and some of those were not believers. But the Lord does promise to have a church always upon earth. And so, those who put their trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. And why does she abide? Why does she abide? Verse 2. Just like Jerusalem is surrounded by other mountains, the Lord surrounds His people as their protection. Now, you have to understand that to the ancient Near Eastern mindset, mountains were formidable objects. Remember in 70 AD, when Titus Flavius came down to Jerusalem and destroyed it, that there were a number of Jews that escaped. And they went to a place, it's known by two names. It's known as En Gedi, and it's also known as Masada. How many of you have ever looked through maybe picture books and seen pictures of Masada? It is a mountain stronghold. They hollowed out part of the mountain so they could live inside it. And that didn't stop Titus. He chased them there. He built a ramp. He fortified himself. It was a 4 or 5 year process. That was how incensed the Romans were against the Jews. And so what did they do? They breached Masada and took care of the rest. Those that had escaped out of the city of Jerusalem. And that was unheard of in all of the ancient Near East. Because mountains are formidable objects for an army. Can you imagine hauling all of your armament, all of your chariots, all of your provisions, your caissons? You know what caissons are, right? When I was a small boy, we used to sing the song, "As the Caissons Go Rolling Along." You remember that song? Yeah, the caissons are the supply chain because, as Napoleon so rightly understood, an army marches on its stomach, not on its feet. And if you don't feed your soldiers, they don't do very well. King Saul did not understand that, right? He sent his army out fasting one day. So the caissons are the supply lines, the food and the ammunition and the replacement parts and all the mechanized divisions that keep the army rolling, that keep it working. So with all of that, how can you get over the mountain? How can you attack? And so that was a very long explanation of how mountains are protections. And this is why the psalmist says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord compasses those that fear Him." All right, so now here's something very interesting in verse 3. I want you to see this. "The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity." Now, this is a very interesting turn of phrase here. What the psalmist is telling us is that not only does the Lord require obedience from us, but He facilitates our obedience. Did you hear that? The Lord facilitates our obedience as well as requiring it. Notice what he says here in verse 3. "The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity." That "lest" there is unless they should or unless they would be tempted to. And so verse 3 tells us that the Lord is all about the business of facilitating our obedience, giving us strength, helping us to understand His commandments, and then also strengthening us more and more to obey them. This is a very, very important point. It's lost in many of our modern churches. Number one, obedience is completely lost because nobody believes it's required anymore. But beyond that, the strengthening, the facility that the Lord gives toward obedience is also very, very important. And then verse 4 then, do good unto those that be good and to them that are upright in their hearts. Of course, what we're talking about here is a relative uprightness. We're talking about hearts that the Lord himself has changed. And notice once again, throughout the Psalter, we've seen this, and we'll see it even more as we go forward, that the Lord requires a heart. It is not simply coming and sitting in church. It is not simply feigning obedience or endeavoring at obedience. Really, the Lord desires the heart. And when we recognize that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? And then the Lord says, I desire your heart. We cast ourselves at that point then upon his mercy. We cast ourselves upon him. Finally, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But, contrast, stark contrast, peace shall be upon Israel. And as we have seen over and again then in the Psalter, Psalm 124 ends with a very clear statement of the antithesis, that there are only two races of people in the whole wide world. Right? There are not a number of races. I know we get all wound up about race. The Bible is very clear. There are two races of people. There are those who belong to the Lord and those who do not. And we see that set forth before us in the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in the two sons that are born to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, two humanities. And then as those two, as Cain divides himself out and as Seth comes up and rises up in Abel's room, we have the two races, those two genealogies, those twin genealogies of chapters 4 and 5, and how very important that is for our understanding. All right, thus ends the reading of Psalms 124 and 5. Let's stand and call upon the Lord.